right, I believe we're on. So, I want to invite you this morning to join me in our scripture. It's going to be found in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you'll join me there in the 8th verse, we'll read verses 8 to 10. These words are a little small, so this is going to help. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Oh, the pagan world is constantly pushing self. Pamper yourself. Watch over yourself. Nobody else will. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Take care of yourself because no one else is going to do it. I came across one book by Ayn Rand. It's called The Virtue of Selfishness. That's a weird title, isn't it, for those of us in Christ? Interesting quote, the equation of selfishness with evil has caused the arrested moral development of mankind. I don't think so. Not according to Jesus. People can be very self-serving. Jesus offers a contrasting life mission when he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So one way we could define a servant this morning is a person who brings glory to God by willingly meeting the needs of others. Peter characterized Jesus as one who went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Matthew recalls, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Whenever Jesus saw hurting people, high-pressured people like you and me, he felt it deep down in his gut. And his heart went out to them. I want to have that heart, folks. I want to have that heart. Have you encountered any hurting people lately? Did you really see them? And if you saw them, how did you feel? Were they just a pain and in your way? Or did their pain pierce your heart? Did you pray for them? And once you prayed, how did you follow up on that prayer? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we remember Jesus, he made a sharp contrast there between self-absorption and self-giving compassion. The religious guys in the story avoided engagement with this man laying there in dire straits. Maybe he's thinking, what will happen to me if I stop? Well, then this biracial dude comes along from Samaria. And this guy's usually demeaned by those religious hoity-toities, you know. But this biracial guy, he's the hero of the story. And he chose to engage that crime victim, perhaps thinking, if I don't stop to help, what will happen to him? In compassion, his heart prompted him to get involved in a very practical way. Now, Jesus identified that Samaritan as a true neighbor, showing mercy to a man need. And the Samaritan fulfilled the second greatest commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to think about all the action phrases that are listed in there. Have you stopped and thought about those before? The Samaritan saw him. He came to where that man was, saw him, took pity on him, went to him, bandaged, poured oil and wine on him, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him, provided funds for him to be looked after when he had to leave. That's a lot of involvement. Whew. It's certainly a good thing, folks, to invite our neighbor to church. It's never wrong. Keep doing it. It's even more effective when you've been neighborly, caring for them in a practical way, watching out for their welfare, discovering their need, and then saying, I'm going to meet it. Oh, man, if that wasn't enough, Jesus took us another step further. And he said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And he goes on to explain that practical love reveals that we are children of the Most High God. There's evidence there, there's proof. Because God is kind to the ungrateful. God is kind to the wicked. And then Jesus says, imitate God. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Imitate him. Peter offers a little nuance to that. Peter said, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, and they do, but they may see your good deeds anyway, and glorify God on the day he visits us. Oh, yes. Good deeds have a way of silencing ignorant talk and inspiring people to praise the Lord. And then Jesus said, you know, I'm not just going to do this thing alone. I'm dispatching you, 12 disciples. You're going out 2 by 2, and you have authority. You're going to drive out demons. You're going to cure diseases. And he told them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So out they went, village after village after village. And in time, Jesus sent out not just 12, 72. He's multiplying this ministry now. It's really reproducing. And each team is charged to heal the sick, assure people God's kingdom is near. It's not so far as you think. It's near. Close as the mention. Oh. Just back at our May District Assembly, maybe some of you were there, and General Superintendent David Buzik got up. He delivered an insightful message about the church's encounter of 21st century culture right here in America. And he compared the culture that existed like in 1964, he said, it ain't no more, you know, to what we're experiencing today. And to summarize, he demonstrated how paganized post-Christian our culture has become through rejecting Jesus. People in our society, man, we used to have a basic knowledge of the Bible and of Christianity. Not anymore. It takes a lot more relational effort to help get people from total cluelessness to a close walk with Jesus. It's a lot that goes on between that. And we can no longer just expect that people are going to walk into our church, you know, just cold turkey. We look at the slide. It says, today, the church is learning to get out more. Church has left the building, beyond the bounds of the building. You know, back when I was pastoring Peoria First Church in Illinois, we developed free charge events. Outreach events, like we had a community carnival, we had a luau, went Winterfest. We had dinner theaters. You know, y'all come. That was it. And it was really for our church a step in the right direction because we were so inward focused. It was so much about us. So we began to relationally meet people, you know, and we offered good, clean fun, free family entertainment. Needed to do something. But we came to understand that attraction events alone are not going to fulfill the mission of Jesus. I mean, they're good ways to begin the process. We got to begin somewhere. But they're not the end goal. Those are come and see approaches. Again, you know, folks, those used to work more. So we began to adopt a go and seek approach. One of those, forgive me, but we called it NASBAR. Non-alcohol zone to build authentic relationships. And it was great that it was NAS, you know, Nazarene. Friday night alternative to the alcohol scene. You won't find it here, but you'll find good relationships that are authentic. We care about you, and you'll have a lot of fun. Well, that creative outreach took us off the church campus to the Twin Towers. There are still Twin Towers in downtown Peoria. And that was kind of a neutral, non-threatening place where unchurched people were more likely to come, you know, and we're trying to meet a felt need for wholesome fun, relaxation, relational connection, again, in a neutral social setting. That was good, but then we said, let's take it to another level. And we went into an outreach called Adopt a Block. Maybe you've heard of that before. So what we did was we selected a neighborhood in a poorer section of the city. And we visited the residents twice a month to get to know them and find out needs and meet any that we could. We got practical with them. Yard work, repairs, school supplies, clothes, food. We would hold in a location outdoor events for them. Often they permitted us to share the gospel with them and pray with them over certain needs. And we were able to connect a few to the local Nazarene church. In fact, we surrounded that strategically, a local little Nazarene church, and would go there. Or we would restore them back to the church they had left. And we invested resources for the kingdom of God to influence that neighborhood and beyond. You know, I mean, it strengthened our sister church. It built camaraderie with all of us who were ministering together. It created bonds of unity, even among other denominations who were with us in this work. And what a blessing. So many people were influenced as God worked through his people. I mean, it was a powerful civic witness to the mayor and everybody. A go-and-tell approach. Boy, it got into my blood. It just propelled my heart, you know. And from then on, I could never be content with just the come-and-see approach, you know, and rely solely on entertainment-based outreaches. I want you to know I applaud people who go out there, you know, who follow the Holy Spirit's leadership, and they venture out to serve people in Jesus' name. I mean, I remember mission mind people like Patty. She spent years helping women in their crisis pregnancies, in imprisonment. She went to prisons and later helping parents and their children when they got into crises. And I remember a guy named Chris who served at the rescue mission and assisted men who were coming in off the streets. And these folks, they found ways to take Christ to the culture. Right now, here on our district, I'm in a group, we're called Pioneers, you know, and we meet once a month. And what we try to do is listen to each other and share what's happening as we minister to apartment residents, coffee house clientele, troubled youth, domestic abuse victims, and the mentally disabled. And I know here locally you all have things that you're doing, you know, that Pastor Warren actually told me that you have, some of you are involved in the school district. Awesome. And you've had the Red Cross drive. You have had donations to help those who are in those local domestic sheltering situations, and so you've raised things for them. I commend that. That's incredible. That is impactful. Of course, worldly people are also involved in social work. We know that, right? Businesses like Walmart, Kroger, they participate in social work. You have colleges and clubs and civic groups that are doing that kind of work. The difference is that most of those folks do not have Christ in them revealing himself to the people. They do not serve in Jesus' name. They're not so concerned to make him known. There's policies that they have. They can't go there, you know. And folks, I know there's individuals among them. I used to work at Walmart. You know, they know Jesus. There's individuals in those groups. But a lot of times their witness is stifled due to political correctness and sensitivities. And then you have to be pluralistic these days, non-offensive, inclusive, so that atheists can be there and witches and LGBTQ and you name it. Satanists. Therefore, the redemptive influence of Jesus is diluted. So, now we're back to us. There's nothing more concentrated and powerful when folks like us, filled with the Holy Spirit, join in service in Jesus' name. And there's a synergy there that makes the whole of our ministry greater than the sum of its parts. You know, the illustration of many horses pulling more weight than any one horse capacity. And even if you could add them all up singly, when you put those horses together, they can pull even more. So it is when we agree together on a ministry focus and we go and serve together. Christ followers, we are more than humanitarian. We are fellow servants filled with the holy love of Jesus. What a powerful difference. When we serve with the right motives, hearts are touched. They're transformed. And motive is all important, isn't it? We want to bring glory to God by willingly meeting the needs of others. I mean, whatever ministry we offer, you know, it has to be centered in our desire to connect people to Christ and help them grow up in Him. Steve Solgren, you remember the guy who wrote The Conspiracy of Kindness? Well, he's often the one credited with the resurgence of servant evangelism. And he's the founding pastor of a church that went from just a handful of people to 7,500 people in 15 years of time. And what made the story interesting is it happened in Cincinnati, Ohio, a city long known for its kind of in-your-face unfriendliness. Mark Twain often talked about it in his day. He thought it was the most unfriendly city in America. Cincinnati was ranked the third most unfriendly city in our nation. And after serving about 12 million people over those 15 years, the tone of the city changed. Soldier insists that a primary reason for their impact was their motive was not to get something back or to make themselves look good or even to grow a mega church. It was simply to share God's love and steer people toward Him by serving them. Now, there are many ways to touch hearts. Maybe you have a disabled neighbor that you could help with some housework or clean their gutters, mow their lawn. Or you could visit a coworker who is recovering from surgery. or your class could get together and decide on one of those, you know, powerful events that you could do together. I know that your church is connected in other ways, and you know, if I could talk to each of you, you would tell me what those ways are, and I honor that. I know that it's good and right. As we serve, we redefine the perception of a Christian out there. I want to redefine that. Unfortunately, you know, Christians don't have good credit with folks on the planet, you know. We've taken a lot of blows, especially in the wake of scandals involving sex, money. And then you have all these caricatures, don't you, of pastors. Ah, there's just beggars out there looking for another buck. Hucksters wanting to take advantage of you. They're predators looking to score. You know, some folks, that's the way it is. Or the church is just some religious club. And our members only have one message: come and do things our way. You know, we appear to be, in their eyes, separatists who hole up in our monastery, little sanctuary, with little more to offer them than condemnation. And I'll tell you, the world is not rushing to sign up to that. Think about this little cartoon here. Speaks volumes. It's just two guys there fishing. One guy's fishing with a paddle of condemnation. I can't seem to catch anything, you know. The other guy's, you might try to, this lure is a lure of love. Well, it is alluring, isn't it, when we love people. People with misconceptions tend to view us Christians cynically. But I tell you, if we serve them in the love of Jesus, that perception can change. I'm not going to forget the day, Kim, when we were in the back alleys there picking up trash in the dock block neighborhood, and one of the residents came out, approached us. He said, you know, a lot of people talk about being a Christian. You people are out here doing it. Wow. You know, as we serve, their perceptions will morph from seeing us as the condemning splatters, you know, uncaring, to people who authentically reflect the love of God. And they will no longer say or look at us as irrelevant, out-of-touch people. We know their real needs and pains, and we're building credibility, and we're gaining trust again. Paul says, I love this, the Message version, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. He said, I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world, and I tried to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I just didn't want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. So if we will do the message, then telling the message will have greater impact. I mean, I know farmers don't try to plant until they've done all the preliminary work, right? There's tilling and everything else that goes with that. And if we want a future harvest, people coming to Jesus, we are wise when we cultivate their hearts before we plant gospel seed into those hearts. Serving and meeting needs is about doing the message, and then we earn a right to tell it. We prepare at least their hearts for it. So it conditions their heart for what you want to say. You say, man, I know I am not a good communicator. Not a problem. Your secret weapon is not found in your own verbal skills. You know it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll take care of that part. What happens is their defenses are disarmed, and God woos their hearts to him. Isn't it true that the kindness of God leads people to repentance? The kindness of God. Remember the crowd of 5,000. Jesus fed them all. He slipped away, said, you know, I need to pray and rest a little bit. They went and searched for him. And they hunted him like a hound on a hare, and they found him in the hill there. And they said, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, you're not looking for me because you saw a miraculous sign, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. A satisfied need that inspired them to pursue Jesus with deeper intent. And he used that occasion, didn't he, to point them to the spiritual, to the eternal. Jesus often meets a need for people to come to a new perspective like that. And he primes them to experience saving grace. This morning, I just want to challenge you to those practical forms. Hey, like in Kokomo, Indiana, God led us to try something different. Like it was called a personal care pantry. You know, if you go in Walmart, you see personal care, you know where that is, right? It was kind of a creative way of providing household and hygiene items for people who are poor. Because we knew there's food pantries out there, but they don't have these items. And so people would come, and we'd give them a checklist of what we had, and then I would share a gospel message with them, invite them to Christ. And then they would go out with a bag of goodies, things that they chose that they needed. And it was powerful. Different. When we went to Spencer, the pastor there, see, everywhere we went, it was always something that God led us to do different. You know, it wasn't the same old thing. And so we planted a community garden there. And the 4-H'ers joined us as partners in that. It gave them opportunity to share the good news with not only with the co-laborers, but the townspeople. And it was so neat, the opportunities. And they did that long after I was gone. And now, you know, those are good, you know, come and see things, right? But there's more. I want to challenge you to those forms where you can share the gospel in word and deed and serve in his name and go into the world in every space, in every place, in every sphere of your influence. Take the risk. Take the risk of obedience. Serve, you know, succeed in this mission of Jesus. Remember when Peter and the other disciples engaged in the deadliest catch? You remember that show on TV? I don't know if you know. Deadliest Catch, yeah. Well, anyway, Peter and you know, they fished all night, hadn't caught a thing. Empty net constituted a crisis for them because that was their livelihood. They weren't having dinner on the table, much less sell them to others. But Jesus says, guys, cast your net now on the other side of the ship. And normally, no self-respecting commercial fisherman is going to listen to a land-loving carpenter. But when they acted by Jesus' directive, what was the result? A net stretcher. So it's a great reminder to us today to stay open. There may be a new approach for you. Even when you feel like, we've exhausted all the possibilities here. Hard-fought efforts. But if the Lord says so, let's do what he directs. Because, folks, if insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, then let's come to sanity. Let's have a sober, clear mind. Lord, help us get the gospel. Put that net out there where folks are swimming and swarming in schools. Hey, speaking of schools, in Spencer, one of the favorite things we did to go and tell was in a local school system. This is strange, but we were actually able to get involved with what is called WRE. Ever heard of it? Weekday Religious Education, teaching the Bible. And there were several senior adults in the church that said, we'll help you. We don't know if there's a whole lot we can do, but we'll do that with you. So there was a little building right across the street from the church, and we were able to use that building. And parents gave their permission and allowed the children during recess to come across the street and to hear a Bible story, learn a lesson about Jesus. And we taught them, and it was incredible. For example, one example, just one, little guy named Nate. He always listened so intently to the Bible studies, and at Christmas time, he was just struck by the truth that Jesus was both God and man. And I mean, that truth hit him like a lightning bolt. He slapped the table with excitement. He said, I got it. I got it. For the first time, he understood the mystery of God in Christ coming to be our Savior. And just a couple months later, he was one of 100 people, children who gave their hearts to Jesus. That was just a couple years ago. What if that was done here in Shipshawana area? It may have another name for it, I don't know, but oh, what a marvelous way to lead people to Christ. Right now, you know, Kim and I are involved in what is called Community Builders. And it's an apartment ministry. We're reaching out to the residents. And just this last week, a fifth grade boy named Skyler, he heard our little lesson about being born again, where Jesus talked to Nicodemus, you must be born again. At the end of that, he said, how can I be born again? I want to be born again. Kim led him in a prayer, repeat after me, and he was real. You should see that I have a picture of him, the gleam on his face. It was a moment. That's what we live for, folks. Kim, tell him a little bit about Kathy, a friend there.
For 2 years working with Kathy, and she was a gal, an older lady that wouldn't come to any of our activities, but she would see us out walking our dog, and she has a dog. And as we just talked and got acquainted with her over time, she began to open up her story to me. Married twice to two abusing husbands, abused physically, mentally, sexually. No wonder she didn't want to talk to people, doesn't like groups. Because of that and that abuse, she was hooked on alcohol and drugs. She told me as we talked, she said, God got me off alcohol. In spite of all that stuff, Kathy starts coming to things now, stays and talks to people. She's this close. We've been able to pray with her on more than one occasion for issues. She's this close to giving her heart to Jesus. Just a week ago, when we came home from church, she saw us dragging our keyboard into the apartment. And she said, hey, Kim, could I go to church with you guys some Sunday? Your pastor and our pastor had come to one of our events. He said it'd be all right. I smiled and I said, sure, Kathy. I said, next week we're going to be at Shipshawana. I don't think you want to go that early in the morning, but when we come back, we'll take you to church. And just I saw her yesterday. We did an activity at the apartments, and she was coming out of her apartment getting some coffee and cookies and ice cream that we were giving out, and she said, I just watched a movie that talked about how the Romans killed Christians. I didn't know that happened. And I'm getting ready to watch another one that's on about Jesus and something else she said. She's starting to have this understanding and a hungering for Christian things. I don't think it's going to be long. Right. We're going to see Kathy give her heart to Jesus. I'm so excited. It takes a while. It's been 2 years. But she's not the only one we're planting seeds, and they're starting to open up. They're starting to give us their life stories and talk to us about deeper things we can pray about. God is on the move.
Yes.
And you can be involved in that too.
I've been invited to be the regional director of Northern Indiana. And I have a vision, folks, for seeing this mission spread across the United States. I believe that these are overlooked people. and God's doing something fresh and new. Maybe a place in your own community, I don't know, or nearby one, but it's another way to reach people. I just want to challenge you, and I know if anyone's heart is so moved and you want to help us, because we're self-provided for right now. We don't have funding, you know, except for what people choose to give. So if the Lord touches your heart that way, we would welcome your help for the new year as we get past 2023. But I just challenge you today to develop some kind of go-and-seek approach where the lost are. Sometimes we say, oh, one day I'll do it. You know, when I've achieved my goals and my kids are grown and when I've taken care of all my responsibilities, but you know you won't. Because if you keep putting it off, there's always one more reason not to. You know that. You get to the end of your life after you've done everything you meant to do except to serve like this. Because you know the summertime, it's almost done now. But you're getting back to school and after the family vacations and that. And then the fall, there's those final yard projects out there and festivals and holidays front and center. And the winter gets here and it's so cold and you don't want to go out. And then I'll start serving when the spring comes. And then after that, you got to air out the house and clean out the garage and unclog the gutters and repair the lawn and, you know, all that stuff. And as you know, it never gets done. So service is what we do while we still have time. Lord, help us while we still have time. Go out in this week and do Jesus proud. Put that last slide up there. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I live to hear. Let's stand. Lord, help us to shine on somebody this week. So maybe a kind